So open up to Luke chapter 7. We are going through Luke verse by verse here on Sundays. You know, this has been great going through the Gospel of Luke. And every once in a while, I realize that we'll go really deep on some concepts. And I just want to let you know, if you're kind of new to the Scriptures, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but you've never studied through the Word of God, never read through the Old Testament and looked up, you know, wording and that kind of stuff, then sometimes you can feel threatened. I might bring up an example from the Old Testament, and you'll think, I don't even know what he's talking about. That's fine. That's fine. This is a journey that we're on in the Lord, and this is our manual. And we can learn a lot from reading through the Scriptures. So I encourage you to do that. But you just start right now today with your understanding of who the Lord is, and you build on your understanding of the Lord. And so we're going to continue through Luke chapter 7. We're picking it up at verse 18. Jesus has been doing these just amazing things. He has just raised a man from the dead, the widow's son. We talked about that last week. Remember that? Which procession are you in? Are you in the procession with the head down, depressed and sad about the loss in your life? Or are you coming in with Jesus with your head up and eyes focused on the Lord? And we made a little application on that. But Jesus is doing these amazing things. He's raised a servant of a centurion. He's taught about the kingdom of God and what's coming, and raises this young man from the dead. All these things are happening. In verse 18, then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, reported to him, to John the Baptist, concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? They got the question right. And that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning. Ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, you know me. You know my thoughts. You know my feelings. You know my questions. Each of us, Lord, in this place, that's what's true. You know us. We cannot hide from you. Our lives are laid open before you this morning. Have your way with us. Speak to us, Lord. Cleanse us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Remind us of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, right? Remember? Mary visited Elizabeth when Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary had just gotten pregnant. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And John jumped in her womb when Mary showed up having Jesus inside of her. And so this relationship is not a distant one. Jesus was very aware of John the Baptist and his ministry. They probably grew up being aware of each other. Now, it's, you know, a little different in this culture, getting around. You know, we kind of take Facebook and Instagram for granted, right? You take a sunset picture and you've got 30 likes. Or if you're like me, you get one like. I think it's when you're not, I'm never on Facebook or any of that stuff. So I post something and I'm like, this is important. And then I sit there and go, nobody knows I post on, nobody cares. Anyway, but we get so used to that immediacy that we can forget in ancient culture that wasn't the case. So there was involvement between these two, but they grew up in different places. John the Baptist was probably with the Essenes. He probably grew up down in that area by where he was baptizing by the Sea of Galilee. South of the Sea of Galilee on the Jordan side is a desolate place. And then as you cross over the river, there's much more lush greenery down there by the river. And somewhere in there, John was baptizing. When we were in Israel, right, we found a spot that they have built out so you can go and get baptized. And several of us got baptized there. It was really fun to just remember where you're at. You know, it's really incredible. But anyway, so John's baptizing, and he points to Jesus. Remember, Jesus came to John, and the Lord spoke to John and said, "The one whom the Holy Spirit descends upon and stays upon, that's my son." That's the Messiah. And so as he's baptizing John, he hears the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, some kind of form like a dove, and rests upon Jesus. And John, right then, now this is his cousin, and he knew how amazing Jesus was. But he said, right then, God confirmed it. This is the Messiah. So he began to tell people. The next day, he says, look, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals. And he's pointing to Jesus. But John the Baptist, through his ministry, as it continued, he stood up for righteousness, and so King Herod had taken on his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and John called him out on that and said, this is sin. You have your brother's wife. This is adultery. This is sin. You need to face it, that this is not right with God. And Herodias was so offended by that that she forced Herod to throw John into prison. Now, Herod was a terrible man, very dark heart. And here John the Baptist is in jail. He's hearing about the ministry of Jesus. He's hearing about people being raised from the dead, lepers being cleansed, people who are blind receiving their sight. His disciples are bringing word back to John. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Here's what he's saying. He's confronting the Pharisees, and this has continued. And now John has been put in prison, and he's waiting and wondering, knowing what's happening, but he's still in prison. He had declared to everyone, Jesus is the Messiah. And that was confirmed by God at his baptism. John knew it was Jesus, but there were certain expectations that Israel had on the coming Messiah. The Messiah would establish righteousness in the earth. He would judge the nations and establish Israel, delivering them from their oppressors and setting up the kingdom for Israel again on the earth. That's what John was waiting for. And John wasn't seeing everything happen as he thought it would, and so he began to wonder and to doubt what was going on. Is this really what's supposed to happen? I don't understand. Why am I still in prison? Are you seeing the picture? He's believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's hearing about the wondrous works of the Lord through Jesus, but he's wondering, what about me? I'm still in jail. When's the kingdom coming? And this has gone on for a while. And he sees the tension building over Jesus, but nothing's changing on that level. There's no takeover. There's no establishing the kingdom. No throwing down of unrighteousness. And so he does the wisest thing that anyone can do when they're wondering what's going on. He says, go ask Jesus. He asks Jesus to explain to him what's going on. Probably the wisest thing any of us could do. I don't understand what's going on, so Lord, can you explain this to me? Is this right? It's a great question. And so he says, go ask Jesus, are you the one or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus' answer in verse 22, go tell John the things that you have seen and heard. So the disciples of John come to Jesus, and Jesus says, hold on, and does some miracles. Look what he says, healing infirmities, affliction, evil spirits, giving sight to those that were blind. And then he turns to John's disciples and says, go tell John what you see and hear. And he explains it, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he adds this phrase, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And they go back with that message to John. By the way, then Jesus begins to talk about John to the crowds after his disciples were gone. He talks up John pretty good, but not for them to send back that message to John. There's something there, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Isaiah 35 lists out a lot of the things that Jesus points out, that when the Messiah comes and establishes righteousness in the earth and throws down wickedness, that the blind will see, the lame will walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, all of those things. And so this is being fulfilled in Christ, written in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. But not exactly like John was expecting. Later in Isaiah 61, this is the scripture that Jesus read when he stood up in Nazareth and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give liberty to the captives, opening the prison doors. Right? And then he closed the book and said, this is fulfilled in your presence today, declaring himself to be the Messiah. And they were amazed at that. And so here's John. Are you seeing the picture? He's in prison. He's a great prophet. Jesus calls him the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, is in prison. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's still in prison, hasn't been delivered. And he knows the scriptures say that the Messiah is going to come and open the prison doors. And so he's wondering, well, when do I get out of here, Lord? Hey, don't forget me. I'm in jail. The scriptures say when John was thrown in jail, Jesus left that area. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's what it feels like when I'm going through something heavy. Man, I wasn't expecting this. What's going on? Where are you, Lord? How long? And I think of David in the Psalms. He would say that, Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies. How long is this going to go on? How, can I say it this way? How long do I have to wait on you? Right? When are you going to come and do what I need? And so, Jesus' answer, no new revelation, just simply this, go tell John what you see and hear. And they leave, and they go to tell John. You see, what was important that John needed to know is that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies concerning the Messiah. But there was a great mystery to the people concerning the Messiah. They did not understand that the Messiah would come twice, that he would come for saving mankind from sin, die on the cross, and raise from the dead. They did not understand that part. They saw the mystery in the Old Testament prophecies, but they didn't understand it. Even when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, die, and raise on the third day, they'd say, right. Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest of us? I mean, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand the cross and the resurrection. They figured it was some kind of parable. Scriptures say that. And so the prophets of old, they didn't understand it either. It's a great mystery. See, we get it because it's revealed to us in Christ. We look back at some of these scriptures like Isaiah 53 that says, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and our guilt was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. We look at that and go, oh, that was Jesus. But the Old Testament prophets were wondering, what on earth does that mean? They didn't get it. They just saw the mystery. John saw the mystery, and he didn't get it. But it's explained to us, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, establishing righteousness in the earth. And that's still future on our calendar, second coming of Christ. Lord, come quickly. When I look at all that's going on in the world today, I think, I don't know how much longer we can get by. Lord, come quickly. But the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And so John is to walk by faith as well, even with his questions unanswered. He would not be delivered from prison. Herod made a stupid oath to a young girl who got him excited and dancing in front of him, his niece, I guess it was, and he said, I'll give you half my kingdom. What do you want? He was so enthralled with her dancing. She went and said, Mom, what should I ask for? Came back, I want the head of John the Baptist. An evil, dark family in charge. And he goes, oh man, everyone's watching. I guess I have to do it. And he beheads John in prison. John was never delivered. John would have to die waiting on the Lord. And if you've been here for a while, you know this is what happened to all the forefathers. All the men of the Old Testament, all the women, they had to die waiting on the Lord. Now, if you're like me, I think this. Well, okay, Lord, I'll wait on you. I've got 20 more minutes. I really need you to resolve this because then I'm going to lunch and you know, so let's see what you got in 20 minutes, creator of the universe. You know, you hold my very breath in your hand, but I'm going to give you, well, I'll give you 25, you know. What if the rest of your life, listen, believer, what if the rest of your life you have to wait on God and don't get an answer? Well, forget that. I've got my life. No, that is the problem, isn't it? We need to wait on God now and forever. And John, in prison, got that word back, and he's okay, right, I knew that. He is fulfilling the prophecies. I just don't understand, so I'm going to have to trust God with my situation. Believer, you need to trust God with your situation. Take what you know to be true about God, what he's already revealed to you, and hold to that and believe in him in the middle of what you're going through. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon had the anointing of God upon his life. He was going to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. That young guy who was afraid and knew that, you know, the oppressors in their lives were just going to be strong against them. He was hiding, trying to make some grain and not be seen. And angel comes to him and anoints him to be a deliverer in Israel. He has the anointing of God upon his life. Now, if you can catch this, this is huge. The anointing of God comes upon this young man, Gideon. And he goes and gathers the nation of Israel together and says, the Lord is going to deliver us from the Philistines. And the next thing you know, because of the anointing upon his life, he has 30,000 people as an army with him to fight. And he's excited. God's doing it. This is God. Who am I? Look what God's done. 30,000 men are with me to fight against the Philistines. And they get up to see what's going on, and the Philistines totally have outnumbered them. And Gideon realizes something is wrong. Interesting. He's got his resources, his 30,000 people. That's a baseball field. Stands full, right? 30,000, about that, I think. And so he's excited and he realizes something is wrong. So he comes to the Lord. This is the classic story, right? Putting your fleece out before God. Gideon says, something's not right. Something's not right. So he comes to God and just says, Lord, is this you or not? If it's you, then make the fleece dry and the ground wet. The next morning he comes out, fleece is dry, ground is wet. And he goes, Lord, forgive me, one more time. But this time make the fleece wet, and the ground dry. I might be getting those backwards. So he comes out the next morning. Okay, this is the Lord. Now here's what I believe. We can do things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that maybe aren't what God really wanted us to do. Some people, because of the work of God in their lives, can gather something thinking, this is the Lord, look what he's doing. And yet that person, just as much as the one in prison, has to come to God and say, God, is this what you're doing? Am I waiting upon you? Am I surrendering my life to you? Gideon comes to that point of, you know, something's not right. He wasn't supposed to gather an army. He was supposed to just trust God. And you know what God did? Gave him confirmation in that fleece. Something's not right. I think I've done something wrong. And he comes to the Lord, and the Lord confirms, I am with you, and then takes away his army. After that, takes away the 30,000, reduces him down to 300. And he goes, okay, well, this is crazy, but I know it's the Lord. And I'll tell you, believer, when you know it's the Lord, you don't need any other resources. You plus God, you win, right? That's the majority. And so Gideon takes his 300 guys and gets further instructions from the Lord. And you know the story. They have their lamps covered in pots, and then they all scatter out in the hills and they crack the pots, all 300 of them. And the Philistines think, oh no, because you'd only have one light for a whole army. And they thought, they've hired everybody else against us. Let's get out of here. And they flee, and Gideon wins. Glory clearly goes to God. Now, here's how I want to apply this. Sometimes we don't know whether it's the Lord or not. Lord, how did I get myself in this situation? What's the decision I'm supposed to make now? I thought I had this thing down. I've been praying, and I thought this was your leading, but now I'm just needing confirmation from you. Guess what? God does give confirmation, sometimes through the body of Christ. Praise God, it's a resource for you and I. We can get prayer and counsel, and God will speak to us in the body of Christ. One way. But he does give confirmation. So once we have that, isn't it true? Once you've got confirmation from the Lord, okay, Lord, this is you. I know this is your will for my life. And then we can trust God no matter what. No matter what. And this is where John is at. Let me ask you a question. And then this is what I think John was doing. He was looking at what Jesus wasn't doing and getting concerned. And it's as though the Lord is saying, it's not what I'm not doing, but what I am doing, John. You can trust me. Are you looking at what God is not doing in your life? Well, Lord, I've been serving you, and this relationship is still not working. There is still tension in my life in this area. Lord, this circumstance has not gotten any better, and I've been waiting on you. Where are you, Lord? I still don't think I can financially manage this. I still don't think I'm having victory. Lord, I keep falling in this area of my life, this sin in my life. Where are you? Where's the victory? Lord, I'm still sick, and I've been waiting upon you and seeking you. Is that where it's at with you right now this morning? Or are you seeing all those things and saying, Lord, I surrender them to you, and I praise you for the work that you are doing in my life, your peace, the joy that God gives us in him, the fact that he's making us desperate for him more and more, his word in my life. In our story, John simply needed to know that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah in the scriptures. He already knew them, mystery and all. And so you and I, we need to go back and rehearse what God has already revealed to us and simply believe him. Let's go on here in Luke. In verse 23, he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Man, that's a big verse. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me, Jesus says. The word offended there is the Greek word for scandalized, to be scandalized by something. Blessed is the one that doesn't feel like you're being taken advantage of and scandalized by God. The flesh is always offended by the Spirit, I've noted in my life, in your life as well. because the message to the flesh is the flesh dies. Right? If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The flesh dies in that scenario. And so the flesh is offended by the call of God in my life, but the Spirit is established and empowered. So the trick is this, the key is this, being led by the Spirit of God by faith. Anything less is going to be contrary to the Lord. When Jesus did stand up there in Nazareth and read the scriptures to them and said, this is fulfilled in your presence, they're like, wait, he's saying he's the Messiah and he's doing all this amazing stuff. This is amazing. And everyone's just in awe of his teaching. When you read that story, it's very interesting. They're all in awe of him. And then he says, you know what you're going to say to me? You're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Let me tell you a couple of stories. There were lots of widows in Israel, but God provided for a Gentile widow, not a Jewish widow. And there were a lot of people that had leprosy in old Israel times, but God healed a Gentile of leprosy. When they heard that, now look at this picture. Maybe he's the Messiah. What did he say? God loves Gentiles? Kill him. And they tried to kill him for that because their understanding of God didn't line up with the true revealed heart of God in Christ. Our youth pastor Jeremy and I were talking this week. He's going through Jeremiah. It's just amazing. I showed this a few Wednesdays ago. The nation comes to Jeremiah the prophet. They're surrounded by the Babylonian army. They're in Jerusalem and they're hunkered down. And they say, Jeremiah, we want to hear from the Lord. And whatever the Lord says to do, we'll do it. Whatever, you just go and you ask God and whatever he says, we'll do it. And he goes, oh, really? Promise? And Jeremiah came back to him and said, the Lord is saying this. Don't rely on Egypt. Don't flee to Egypt. Trust me. This is me. You're going to go into captivity into Babylon. And you know what their answer was? Well, we don't think that's from the Lord. Matter of fact, ever since we stopped offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, things got bad. We're going to go back to her. What? Crazy. Literally crazy. Because they didn't really want to hear what God had to say for them. They wanted God to repeat what they wanted to hear God say for them. So the king came to Jeremiah privately and said, okay, I need to hear from God now. Don't tell anyone that I'm talking with you. No one can know this, but I want you to go to God and ask God. And he goes, you know what? If I tell you what God's going to say, you'll probably have me killed. And he goes, no, I promise I won't have you killed. I just need to know God's will for my life. This is an individual, private conversation. And Jeremiah says, here's what it is. Don't go to Egypt. Allow yourself to go into captivity in Babylon. And the king says, okay, don't tell anybody. And he goes, wait. If you don't obey God in this, then you will suffer greatly and this city will be burned. It's dependent upon you obeying God's voice today. And Zedekiah says, okay, just don't tell anybody you told me that. And they covered up the meeting. Nobody knew. And guess what? Zedekiah tried to flee to Egypt and got taken by the king and Babylon burned Jerusalem because he wouldn't listen. He wanted God to do what he wanted. He didn't want to do what God was saying. He was offended by the way that God was working in his life. The people there in Nazareth, they were offended that God would love others that they hated. You know, it's a great message for the church today. Are we ready to love people that don't deserve your love? Can I say it that way? Don't deserve, right? Are you ready to reach out to someone that has hurt you and to forgive them? And to let God heal you of resentments and unforgiveness and bitterness? Are you ready to allow the pain that God has allowed in your life and to say, okay, Lord, I recognize I can trust you even in this, even in the persecution, even in the trials, even in the things that seem impossible. Listen, believer, listen, if there's something impossible in your life that you cannot see how it's going to work out, how is this ever going to work, you can take that to God and say, God, I trust you even in this. And you can wait upon him and he will speak to you. He will give you confirmation and you can't put that in a box. You can't say, well, I know how God speaks to people in these situations, so this is what he's... You need to meet with him and hear for yourself. that God is faithful to you, then, come what may, you can stand on the promises of God. So he went out to them, and he says, what did you guys go out to see, by the way, concerning John? He's the greatest of prophets. What did you go out to see, though? Did you go out to see a reed blown in the wind? Did you go out to see somebody in fine clothing? You know, it's interesting. A reed blown in the wind. Well, that's kind of a natural phenomenon. And there's a lot of people in our culture that love that. I love watching storm videos. Do you ever just go on YouTube and watch, like, tornado videos? No? Don't do it. It's a waste of time. But I just love weather and nature and all that kind of stuff. The calving of a glacier and the boat going, wah! You know, I love that kind of stuff. And I think that's what he's saying. Were you going out to see something naturally impressive? Maybe he was saying this. Did you hear of a new trendy thing? Oh, there's this guy over at the river baptizing. Let's go check it out. Did you go out to see some new trendy wind of doctrine? Did you go out because you heard there was this fantastic, you know, display of grandeur with man? No. I'm amazed by that question, by the way, on the red carpets. And the question, oh, who was she wearing? What does that mean? I don't know. Who was she wearing? Goodness sakes. There's real problems in the world, but who was she wearing? Is that what you went out to see? No. He says you went out to see a prophet and a greater than a prophet. Matter of fact, he quotes the scripture right here in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you. That was John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And real quickly, because I don't want to keep you long, the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. No revelation was brighter than John the Baptist's concerning Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, Chris, what about like Isaiah 53? He was bruised for our iniquities. That seems pretty clear because we look back and we see the clarity in Christ now. But at the time, they were thinking, who is that? How is that the Messiah? They didn't understand. But John pointed to Jesus and said, you guys, that's him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Father revealed that to me about this man and would exalt Jesus. And by the way, this was before his public ministry. This was before the cross and the resurrection. Before he understood the gospel, he gave the clearest representation of Christ. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, they say, you know, everything John said about Jesus has come true. What a great testimony. He just showed everybody Jesus. The greatest of the prophets. And then he says this in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And if you're a Bible student, real quickly, what does that mean, right? If he's the greatest of men born of women and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, what does Jesus mean when he says, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he? There is a transformation that happens in Christ where we become born again in him. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't have that. They had the hope of future salvation. Even John the Baptist looked at a future salvation. But when you say yes to Jesus, God comes and lives inside of you. Jesus says you become born again. It's new life, a new nature in him, like never before. So that's, I believe, what Jesus is mentioning. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Meaning, until you get to glory, it doesn't even compare. And the message, he could have been just talking about the message of the gospel. You and I don't go to people and just give them a partial message. We give them the whole message of salvation. God became a man, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for us so that we could have life and forgiveness in him. Relationship with God again, being reconciled. And we all say, amen, that's what I need. I need salvation. That is the greatest revelation of glory throughout all the history of humanity concerning the love of God, and we hold it in this simple gospel. But the last thing that I want to point out to you is Jesus points this out. He says, you guys here, some believing in him, some not believing in him, he says, you guys are like kids on the playground playing. And he says, you know, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we mourned to you, but you did not weep. You know, it's interesting watching kids play. You ever just watched kids play? There's a control thing that goes on. There's certain kids that kind of are in charge of groups, and they don't know how to wield that power. So they get frustrated at a game, and they go, well, we're going to go play our own game. And they go over on the other side, and they start a little team. And the other kids are like, hey, how come you didn't pick me on your team? Well, we're not going to play with them. And they begin to do this. So kids, by the way, it's all games. It's all just a big game. But in the middle of those games, there can be a lot of control things going on. Cruel things said, selfish intentions, cliques, name calling that can bruise us. Junior high was a tough season for me. Man, oh man. I look back at junior high, it was like, I really want to be with those people. But he said something mean about the way I dress. So I'll never be a part of them. Oh. Then I realized years later, listen, this is what's crazy. Years later, those things still bothered me. And if someone said something similar like that, what's that shirt you're wearing? Oh, yo, hi, you don't know. You know, it's like all this emotion would come out, right? With just a little, oh, yeah, well, it's just a shirt. But inside I would wrestle. Were you like that? Anyway, that's just games. And I'll tell you, young people today, there's a choice you make. You can either choose to live free in Christ, or you can allow other people to control your life. Choice is yours. I think I figured that out in my 30s. And God did a great work in my life, letting that stuff go. So that's the illustration he's using, but it's absolutely not a game. Because they looked at John the Baptist and they rejected him because he didn't play by their rules. He was this aesthetic guy out in the middle of nowhere that ate, you know, locusts. He liked his with honey. You know, it's like, it's just a strange guy. And they said, you know what? He's probably got a demon. But it was God they were rejecting upon John. And then Jesus came, other spectrum. Man, he hangs out with the wrong crowd. He's not very holy, was what they were saying. He's not good enough for us. He's like a friend of tax collectors and all that, and he, you know, hangs out with those that are drinking. Forget it. He's too free. He's a glutton. And they rejected God in Christ. They were rejecting, by the way, their own mercy. It absolutely was not a game. John was murdered by Herod. Jesus was murdered by the majority because God wouldn't play by man's rules. This is serious, guys. We simply need to come to God and say, God, I want to submit my life to you. I don't want to fight you anymore. I want to hear from you. Confirm your will for my life. That's what God calls us to. That's what we need to do. So he ends this by just simply saying this statement in verse 35, but wisdom is justified by all of her children. Absolutely true. God's wisdom is seen in the transformation of people's lives who live by faith in Christ. Absolutely. And we can see it in those around us that are living by faith in Christ, trusting in him. What is it going on in your life today? What would it be if I handed out pieces of paper, and I'm not going to do this, and I said, okay, right, 1, 2, and 3, what's the number one thing you're needing to hear from God on today? Do you have a number one? Would you have to sit there and go, well, gosh, 3, huh? Well, I don't know which one would be first. Let me think. Or are you thinking, well, I know what number one is. I don't know what number 3, but I know what number one. Are you there? Is there something that is right in front of you today that you're needing to hear from God on? Then let me tell you this. Come to him. Do the wisest thing you can do. Say, Jesus, I need to hear from you in this. And then wait on him. God will show you that you can trust him no matter what. Then the call is simply to believe and focus on what God is doing, knowing that he's going to work in all these things. Would you stand with me, please? Now, that's an invitation to you this morning. There is another conclusion for you. You can go, oh, well, I'll think about it, right? And then you can go home and, you know, 5-6 days from now, you can think, well, I can't remember what it was that Chris was saying that I remember the Lord was speaking to me. Something was good. And I've told you this lately a few times. Let me say it again. The creator of the universe, the one that holds every atom together, that holds your very breath in his hands, is speaking to you. You want to remember what he says. Very important that we remember and come to God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust you with everything about who we are. Lord, that we can lay our lives down before you and let you breathe upon us. Let you lift us up. Lord, place us upon that rock, that foundation, that work that you do in our lives, that we can praise you and glorify you and experience the peace that comes from you, your joy, your hope, your strength.